Psalm 45, verses 1 through 17, handling the unsettling national divide. We live in an era of an unsettling national divide, and we need to know how to handle it. Megan McArdle, in her article, We Need to Learn to Like Each Other in Republican America, reported, at a panel discussion at Arizona State University, I participated in a lively discussion about the state of the media and American democracy. We all agreed that the country is bitterly divided into two informational bubbles, and both traditional and social media simultaneously mirror and exacerbate this divide. Evidences of this divide abound. The October 27, 2022 Republican American ran a full-page ad of Dick Morris's book, The Return, Trump's Big 2024 Comeback, that claims that crushing inflation, unfathomable gas prices, a devalued dollar, wide-open borders, raging crime, major wars breaking out will lead to Donald Trump's comeback as president, but that big tech, big media, and the deep state alliance wants to stop Trump at no matter the cost. The book also asserts that Hillary Clinton is running for president in 2024, and she's making her moves, attacking both the far left and also demonizing Trump's MAGA supporters. Then a homeland or a bombshell investigative report on the left-leaning website The Intercept reported on October 31st that the Department of the Homeland Security has been working hand-in-hand with social media bigwigs, including those at Twitter, prior to Musk's purchase, to squash information that threatens government-mandated narratives. Now, the Republican American editorial added that when Twitter censored the New York Post's now-confirmed Hunter Biden laptop story and banned users for discussing the eminently and increasingly credible COVID-19 lab leak theory, it harmed American democracy. So there's evidence all over the place about this divide. Even the Federal Reserve is presumably participating in the divide. Veronica DeRugge's column, Will Experts Ever Learn Their Lesson?, asserted that the central bankers created and missed the biggest inflation in 40 years, though we were told for years that the mighty Fed could now use its powers to produce inclusive economic growth, control the climate, and reduce inequality. End the quote. Significantly, the root cause of all this divide is Marxism. Brandon House's book, Marxianity, stated that Marxism creates cultural conflict by generating scenarios that intentionally pit one view of an issue against another and then proposing a socialistic approach as the solution. The dialectic, that's two things set against each other, is intended to destabilize the non-socialistic culture and to hoodwink the unsuspecting populace into accepting a socialistic option. Now, as for the inflation that the Fed created and missed, according to Veronica DeRugge, John Maynard Keynes, who was a socialist and economist in his work Economic Consequences of the Peace back in 1920, wrote that by a continuous process of inflation, governments can confiscate, secretly and observed, an important part of the wealth of their citizens. And while the process impoverishes many, it actually enriches some. End of quote. That's what he wrote. So we ask, how can we live in a positive, productive way in view of our nation's unsettling divide? What we have in front of us this morning is a wedding psalm, and I want to read it briefly, but it is also a psalm upon which the second coming of Jesus Christ, as predicted in Revelation chapter 19, is built, because it's built off of the theme of a wedding, where the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride at his second coming. Let's read this. Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird on thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty man, with thine glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of thy king's enemies, whereby the people shall fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen of gold and Ophir. And then he addresses the bride. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship him own. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in clothing of needlework, actually embroidery work. The virgins of her companions that follow her shall be brought in unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Though this psalm that I just read to you, Psalm 45, is a royal wedding psalm, Revelation chapter 19, 6 through 21, uses its themes to predict Christ's return with his glorified church to defeat the world's evil kingdoms and to set up his unified kingdom. Psalm 45, 1 to 17 exalted the Davidic king on his wedding day while also admonishing and blessing his bride. The royal bridegroom, being a righteous king, was greatly blessed by God in accordance with the provisions of Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20 in the Mosaic covenant concerning the Israel's kings. That passage actually said if the Israel's kings obeyed the Lord, were in the word of God, reading it and studying it, that God would bless them forever and ever. And so this particular king is totally obedient to God, and therefore God is blessing him. Consequently, the psalmist urged the king to gird on his sword for battle and to ride on majestically to conquer enemy nations and to rule forever in his kingdom. This is in an era where war was part of the process of being a king. In the springtime, kings would typically go out to war. Well, the king's bride is then urged to forget her people and her father's house and to submit to her bridegroom as she is beautifully adorned in her wedding gown and is led in joyful procession up to the king. There are similarities between the way weddings were performed back in the days of David and the way weddings are performed today. The bride is brought to the groom. It's very interesting. Well, the psalm concludes with a benediction that the couple be blessed in their marital union. Then Revelation chapter 19, 6 to 21 utilize the themes of Psalm 45, 1 to 17 to predict Christ's return with his glorified church to destroy his evil enemies and to establish his unified world empire or reign. The church, which is the bride of Christ according to Ephesians 5, 26 to 27, is presented in Revelation 19, 6 and then verses 7b to 8 as glorified. Her gown being made ready and being comprised of the godly works of believers that were performed before the rapture, for which she will have received reward at Christ's judgment seat. See, the presentation in Revelation 19 is after the rapture of the church, and it's after we've gone through the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, and we're in heaven. Our bad works have been burned up. We're left with just the good works, and those good works, in a typical way, actually look like and prescribe the wedding gown. It's interesting, in Jesus' day, when the engagement occurred, the woman would start working on her wedding gown all the time she was working on it. She wanted to get it prepared in time, so when her bridegroom came to pick her up, that she would have her wedding gown, and then she would be brought into the king's palace. The rapture actually pictures Christ, who's coming for his bride. That's at the rapture of the church. He takes the bride with him back to his father's house, which is in heaven. And then for the reception, they come back to the earth. That's a typical Jewish reception where they invite everybody else. So the Messianic kingdom is actually the reception for the church. Now, what's fascinating is that Christ as the bridegroom, the Word of God personified, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this is all in Revelation 19:13 and Revelation 19:16, He then rides forth to conquer the ungodly world armies, and he destroys them, and he sets up his eternal, worldwide, unified messianic kingdom. That occurs in Revelation 19, 11 through 21, and his kingdom is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. This is also predicted, incidentally, back in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 to 35 and verse 44. It's the great big kingdom that is cut out of a rock mountain as a rock, and this rock comes and destroys the image that represents man's kingdoms, and it becomes a rock that grows and grows and fills the entire earth. And this rock is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I as believers are going to be part of that. We're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming of Christ. Now, the way believers can live positive, productive lives today in view of the division that we face in our country is figuratively depicted in the bride's gown. And I want to look just briefly at that. I'm switching over quickly to Revelation chapter 19. And we're looking at the verses 7b to 8. In this passage, it says, "The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready." That's the church. It's after the rapture of the church, after we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We've been rewarded for the works that we remain. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." That represents righteousness. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints," actually the righteous works of the saints. This is why living in the Christian life today is so important. The works that we are performing by faith in the Lord and by reliance on the Holy Spirit will someday, if as we are relying on the Lord and these works are righteous, these are becoming part of the embroidery work, if you want to put it that way, of the gown of the church that will be written. Somehow, the works that we will have done, if we've done them for Christ, will be visible around the church as we come back with Christ. I don't know how this works, but nevertheless, it's going to be there. Since Revelation 19:7b-8 explains that the church's good works that were completed before the rapture comprise the bride's wedding garment, believers in Christ today are to perform God's ministry assignments. We live in a world that is going to pot. Let me put it that way, very frankly. Yes, it's going downhill. And we're going to find later in the conclusion section, this is all planned and allowed by God. But in response to that, our response should be just the opposite. Now's the time to be active serving God. Now, as the Holy Spirit in believers today is the restrainer of the progress of evil in the world until he is removed with the church at the rapture. We know this from 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7. In other words, the Holy Spirit in you and me is actually an influence that is restraining the development of evil in their entire world. Since that is going on, by relying on the Holy Spirit to perform godly works, we believers not only construct the bride's wedding gown by God's grace, actually God's constructing it through us, but God uses believers to restrain evil in the world. So the lesson is believers in Christ comprise the bride of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom who will return in victory over the world's evil powers. So believers are to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit in preparing the wedding gown of godly works, while also being used of God towards spiritually restraining the progress of the evil in the world. In the conclusion section, we're going to deal with how this applies to all the issues that we mentioned in our introduction. But right now, we have to come to the application part, and this is so important. Before we can take advantage of the blessings that God has for us in his word, we have to relate to him. And the Bible tells us that in order to relate to God, we have to be born into the family of God in the spiritual level. That occurs when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is why I wrote down in application number one, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. All of us have sinned, including the speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us are doomed, if left to himself, to enter into the lake of fire and experience of the wrath of God. But Jesus was sent from God to die on the cross in our place. He completed the assignment. He fulfilled the righteous demands of God. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If we believe in him, God applies the atonement that Jesus paid for on the cross to us. And he pronounces us righteous. And we are forgiven and we become children of God. And then we are relating to God and God can bless us as we live in this earth. So I would encourage you, if you haven't made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ yet, please do. That way you can become a child of God. Number two, to handle our unsettling national divide, may we live by the Holy Spirit to keep performing God's assignments and for him to use us to restrain the progress of evil. Now, in the conclusion, I want to specify how we believers in Christ today can be used of God to prepare Christ's worldwide unified kingdom as well, prepare for that kingdom, as well as the retarding of the progress of evil in our world as follows. Daniel chapter 2, verses 41 to 44 predicted that the revived Roman Empire in the Great Tribulation era to come, the United States and other Western civilization nations are being culturally connected to that empire. I would think, like the United States, I would think of South Africa, other nations that have an influence of Western civilization are affected by that. It'll become partly strong and partly weak, like iron mixed with clay. I don't know if you've ever seen iron and clay mix. They don't. Iron and mix and clay just don't. This mixture implies a division between the initially strong Western civilization, that's the iron, Daniel 2:40, and likely the weak clay of Marxists with their intent to create social chaos so as to institute socialism. And socialism is an economic arrangement that has been shown in many nations to be inferior. Also, the failure of the iron to adhere to the clay indicates divisions in people groups in Western civilizations. That's going on right now. Not only are there racial divisions, there are divisions in ethnicities, and this is being forced upon us because of what Marxists are doing. Now, God has predicted that this strong and weak divide will occur, so instead of trying to reverse it opposite what God predicted will occur up until Christ's return, Daniel 2:44, we need to adjust to it in wisdom. And see, the Bible says that in the days of those kings, there are going to be 10 kings that come up during the Great Tribulation period. These are 10 rulers in Europe, and they will comprise the revived Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, when there's this mixture of strong and weak, then God is going to set up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to adjust to this reality in a positive and in a productive way, we first of all need to have our sins as believers confessed up, like 1 John 1:9 tells us to do, that we might come under the Holy Spirit's control. And then we need to rely by faith on the Holy Spirit to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit with his characteristics of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice how these qualities do not fit into Marxism. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's not Marxist. Now, functioning in this way, we can practice biblical unity in the local church as a witness to a divided world of the availability of true unity in the Lord. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus told his disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what we need to work on, because the world doesn't know love for one another. It's all divided. So we need to example it. Now, since Marxism is at the core of our national divide, and that ideology promotes covetousness and stealing in violation of Exodus 20:17 and 20:15, I wrote 20:17 and 17, it should be 20:17 and 15, may we live in contrast to these vices by being content with what we have, Hebrews 13:5-6. See, Marxism teaches people not to be content with what they have, but to lust after what the rich have, all right? The Bible says be content with what you have. And then by working for our own livelihood, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, not depending on the government, work for our own livelihood. And work independently, especially from the government, that we not materially lack and that we might have a good testimony before the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, Paul urged believers, don't be dependent on people. You do your own thing. Be independently self-preserving and self-working. That's what we needed. This is the Protestant ethic upon which our country was built. Hard work. You know, this is the land of opportunity, but you got to, when you come to the United States, got to buckle down and work. That's how our country grew. Now, to counter inflationary pressures, we can invest in business ventures either directly or indirectly. Indirectly, it'd be through stocks, mutual funds, ETFs, real estate, and so forth. For the long term, with adequate diversification, and keep adding to our income to these ventures for long-term gain. This is actually predicted for us by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6. One of the greatest ways to protect against inflation is to be investing in businesses, either directly or indirectly. Since Marxism attempts to create social chaos in order to introduce socialism, we should rely on the Holy Spirit to example the opposite of the efforts of Marxists, that is, to live in a fitting and orderly way, like 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, and to be law-abiding, peaceful citizens. That's what 1 Peter 2:11-17 says. The sole exception being to disobey man's laws when they call us to disobey God, Acts 5:29. In other words, if the government ever said, Pastor Shell, you cannot preach anymore, you don't have the liberty to do so, that's where I disobey the government and let God handle the consequences. Since Marxists often work in secret ways to lure people into divisions, we must rely on the omniscient God, Psalm 139, 1-6, who discerns all such deceptions to work in us to make us desire to do what is his will for us that is opposite what Marxists try secretly to manipulate us to do, and to perform God's will in our actions beyond the influence of deceptive Marxists. See, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says God's working in you. He's working in you both to make you will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you rely on the Holy Spirit, the Marxists can't touch it. Now, they can manipulate people who are not relying on the Holy Spirit. They can deceive them, but they're not going to deceive a person who's under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. You can't. It's fighting against God. Also, Scripture itself guides us believers to avoid being deceived by evil Marxists, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. So we should expose our minds and hearts daily to Scripture reading and to studying to counter the deception and malicious manipulations of Marxism. And once again, Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20 commanded the kings every single day, read from the Bible, read from the Bible. That way your mind is saturated with Scripture. If it's saturated with Scripture, if there's an effort to deceive that comes along, you withstand it. This is why it's so important. This is why we emphasize the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. It keeps the mind pure and keeps us in the position of being able to discern and to stay away from being easily deceived. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we then handle the unsettling national divide by realizing that God predicted it would occur in Western civilizations, that we thus rely on the Holy Spirit to perform God's ministry assignments and live in righteous ways, that God can use us through the Holy Spirit's influence to restrain the progress of world evil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way that heeding your word protects us and provides for us the wisdom as to know how to live and how to function in a world like this. All we have to do is to rely upon you, and then God through us works. And there's no power on earth that can counter that mindset and that attitude and therefore that lifestyle. We ask that indeed as believers we would be strengthened in the inner man as we pay attention to the Lord and his word and rely on it. I would ask God, Father, also, if there's anyone who's listening to us, either by the MP3 recording or who may be in our service this morning who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would make that decision today, that they might be born spiritually into the family of God, be children of God, so that God can use them and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.